This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
Like many people before me, I'd like to say thank you to Matthew for giving me such a light, cheerful section to read from today. So this is 1 Peter. We're carrying on looking at this letter, and now we're in chapter 4. I've got the first 6 verses, which is this. So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. Great. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. You have had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy, their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols. Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do, so they slander you. But remember that they will have to face God, who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead. That is why the good news was preached to those who are now dead. So although they were destined to die like all people, they now live forever with God in the Spirit. Okay. So I'm just going to give a little bit of context. I'm sure people who have, we've been looking at Peter for a while. I'm sure you know some of this, but just in case, this is just a bit of context about the letter really quickly. So it was written or actually commissioned by Peter. I think he had help writing it. Someone else physically did the writing. But it was written by Peter, one of Jesus' disciples. And if you remember, Jesus told Peter, you are going to be a key figure in leading and guiding the early church. And he did. He went on to be that. And this letter is part of that guiding of the early church. He commissioned it to be sent. This particular letter was sent around Asia Minor, which I think is modern day Turkey, I think. And at the time, the Christians there, they were facing persecution and a lot of hostility from the Greeks and the Romans around them. They were just living a very different life. This was a completely new religion, and they were facing physical persecution and criticism and hostility. And so he wrote this letter to encourage them in the midst of the suffering. And that's why we've heard a lot about what does it mean to have hope in suffering. That's a theme that we've seen several people talk about. So I'll try and not repeat too much of that, even though there's a lot of it in this section. But that's why, is because it was very specifically written for a church who were facing a lot of physical persecution, a lot of physical suffering. And I just want to quickly say that what I'm not going to be doing is directly relating any suffering that we experience to the same level of the suffering they were facing. There are a lot of Christians, our brothers and sisters are being persecuted right now. And we have to accept that if we choose to follow Christ, that might be something we face in the future. But I just don't think it would be fair for me to say someone made fun of me and it's the same as the church. It's just not the same. So I'm not going to be doing that today or making those exact comparisons. I'm just going to be drawing from it what it meant for them and what keys do we have? What things do we see in this letter that are important to us, and what attitudes do we need to take on that we can learn from this? So just to summarize this tiny bit in my own words, he was writing to the early church who were facing persecution and facing harassment. And he was saying, I want you to take comfort in the fact that Jesus knows what you're going through. Jesus suffered in this way too, in the same way that you are. And I want you to, they had to leave behind a very, very different way of life. They were very dramatically, they were the first people to leave behind a completely different culture and step into something that looked completely radically different to everything around them, and follow a completely new order and a new way. So that's what the context is. And before I start, I just want to pick out one confusing verse that tripped me up at the very start. And in my version, the NIV, I read it from the NLT. And it says, for you have suffered, you must arm yourself with the same attitude as Christ. For you have suffered physically for Christ, if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. And I think on my first read, I was like, okay, is that saying that my suffering or their suffering means we have defeated sin? That sounds like something Jesus did, not something I did. And it tripped me up a bit. And I think we just have to zoom out a bit. And Peter is saying, the fact that you're suffering is because you have said, I'm walking away from an old life of sin. I'm leaving that behind. And my consequence is that I'm going to face suffering because of my context. He's not actually saying that that specific pain is defeating sin. That's what Jesus did, not what we do or what they do. That just tripped me up at the start, just to bring clarity in case that helps anyone else. Okay, so the first verse. So we have to, since Christ suffered, arm ourselves with the same attitude, ready to suffer. A very shocking verse, but I actually hope it's not surprising. We know as followers of Christ that the call to be his disciple was always extremely dramatic. Jesus liked to be controversial and dramatic. And so this is not hopefully surprising, despite being extremely hard to hear. I'm just going to read from Luke. In Luke 14, this is when Jesus was speaking to a large crowd. And this is what he said it meant to follow me. Large crowds, this is from verse 25 in Luke 14. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost and see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Ouch. Personally, if I was starting a new religion or a political campaign, this would absolutely not be my speech. It wouldn't. I'd be like, I have a great plan for you all, and there's so much wonderful things if you vote for me, or if you follow my ways, life will be wonderful. And he didn't say that. That's confusing. Why? Because he wasn't trying to be a politician. He wasn't begging you, please follow me, please vote for me, it's going to be great. He's saying extremely controversial, dramatic, you will maybe literally die. That took me a long time to understand what to do with, and I don't know if I know how to finish at all, because that's a lot. That's extremely heavy, and it's supposed to be. He's not saying, please come and vote for me. He isn't like earthly leaders. And that's what people were getting tripped up on, because they thought that's who the Messiah was going to be. And he wasn't, and he's not supposed to be. He's not like the systems we have. In fact, he is saying, my way is much higher. Follow me. I know where to go. And I know what the prize is. And it's me. And it's me. And he's not trying to convince us of anything else, because he gets to be our reward. He gets to be our reward. And he's saying, that's worth suffering for. And he's not trying to convince us otherwise. He is saying that my way of life is so much higher than the systems you see here. Leaving them behind is going to be hard. But I know how to do it. Follow me, because I do know where to go. I do know the way. I heard Tim Mackey from the Bible Project. He said he's not trying to be a politician. He's trying to be like a mountain. Well, what word did he use? Like a mountain expedition leader. He knew this difficult way to go. He wasn't trying to convince you and butter you up and say, here's my policies. They're going to cause a wonderful life for everyone. He said, I know the way up the mountain. I know, and it's going to be really hard, But when you get there, it's going to be worth it. And you get to choose to come on this expedition with me. You don't have to. I'm not going to force you. But when you do, it is so beautiful and it's so worth it. The other thing he was saying is that you do it through me. He knows in these stories, he says the people don't, when you count the cost, they don't have enough. And he knows that we have to give everything, but it's still not enough. And that's the beauty. I'm not trying to sugarcoat this, and I don't want to. I don't think that's what he intends. We do have to be willing to lay everything down. But the beautiful thing is about Jesus is that we do it through him. And when we mess up, that is not the end of the story for us. We get to continually say, I'm going to lay that down again. I'm going to let that thing die again because you allow me to. You allow me to do it again and you allow me to continue to follow you. Okay, the other thing that's very, very harsh is that he's saying, I want you to hate blah, blah, blah. I want you to hate your mother. That sounds like what he's saying. But just like in today, it's very rare that we use those terms consistently, literally. We don't use love and hate consistently, literally. And other translations translate it like, I want you to love me so much that in comparison, these other systems, the comparison looks like you hate them. If you love this person this much, then I have to be up here. And the difference, the contrast has to be almost like you hate them. He's using, he talks about father, mother, wife, children, brother and sister, those things as an example, because at the time, that was one of the only ways of life. You lived with your family your whole life. You did your father's job. You, when someone married into your family, they stayed with you. They built their house next door. This was the system of the time. This was the idol of the time. This was the thing that people lived their entire lives around, their entire identity around. People, even now, people's names were based on what did their dad do for a job. Family was the thing that people knew, the system of life that people knew. And he was saying, in comparison, I want your allegiance to my way to be so much higher than it looks like you hate this way. rather than literally write your mom a letter and say, I hate you. That's not what he's saying. And again, those things are not, it wasn't that he was saying family life is really wrong. I don't want you to live in that system. I want you to live by yourself and have no family. He wasn't saying that. It's just that this, it has to be so strong. Your allegiance to me, your allegiance to Jesus is so much higher than the system that you live in, than the things that give you comfort and peace now. This is how dramatic it was. Probably today, the opposite is true. We maybe don't have such a strong family allegiance. It's not normal that you would do a different career than your parents. You would live in a different place. You might live in a different country. You might live halfway around the world. It's not the same. We don't hold the same system in the same way. So it doesn't hit in the same way. But maybe the opposite is true. Maybe something that is an idol to us, the structure is an idol to us, is our independence, our self-fulfillment, our self-actualization, our status that we get from our careers or our achievements or the things that we find so much strength and identity in today. Again, we could translate it in a different way. And Jesus says, I want you to hate those things in comparison to the identity you get from me. I want you to lay those down and let them die. So the big questions are, what has a hold of my heart and my allegiance? What am I putting in front of my commitment to him? What idols, even good things, do I need to put to death? What do I need to completely lay down and give it up? Because I can't find life there. We will not find life in those things. No matter how hard we try and cultivate for ourselves a sense of identity and fulfillment in a structure of earth, even when it seems good, even when it is motherhood or whatever it is that feels like this is a great thing, when we try and assign our allegiance to that and find our value and identity in that, we will only find death. The only thing that can have our lives in that way is Jesus. And again, every time I say things like this, I find I'm like, I can't say that. Do I have it all? I don't know if I have this sort of, do I feel like that? Is that, can I say that? Have I put all those things to death? But that isn't necessarily the point. This is what Jesus said. And as I speak it, I have to convict myself and live up to it. So just a big question to ask ourselves. That's what it means. That's what he's saying. That's what it means to have the heart and mind of being a follower of Christ. So back to the verse we're talking about. The early church knew that. And that's what Peter is saying. He's like, you have to take on. You already knew this. I'm not telling you something brand new. You already knew when you signed up that you would maybe face very extreme difficulty. And you already knew that Jesus called you to take this on. And so we can't be surprised then. Even we who may not face exactly the same type of persecution, we can't be surprised when we face hostility in some way because we are choosing to live under a new rule and a new king and a completely different system of values from the important systems, the things that the world says is important. Whatever that hostility looks like, there will be friction. There will be some sense of death because his way is different and we have to choose that way. And so while we may not be physically persecuted right now for our choices, our lives and our allegiances have to look radically different from what we see around us. We have to very, very deliberately make that choice. And that's what it says, arm yourselves with the same attitude as Christ had. That's a very deliberate thing. That's a putting on. It's like a battle metaphor, like putting on, being ready. It's not just going to happen that we have the same kind of attitude. Our natural default flesh is not, yes, I am ready to die and suffer because this is worth it. That's not our default. We have to arm ourselves. We have to choose ourselves because Jesus has our best interest at heart, but that is not our comfort. That is not even our happiness in the short term. He has fullness of life in mind for us. And we have to arm ourselves and choose to have a mind like Christ to enter into that life. We have to trust him that what he says might bring us through difficult situations and have this friction of like, I'm laying down something important. But life in him, we get him, and that is more than enough. And there's so many benefits of having him, but the ultimate thing is we get to have him. We get to be close to him. This first verse is a really great way to pray. If you just look at the scripture and feel confused by it, sometimes if you don't know how to pray, a great way is just to read the scripture. So you can look at verse 1, which is, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude that he had. And just, if this is a sticking thing for you, which is really difficult, our prayer can just be, Lord, let me think like you. Let me see things the way you see things. So the other thing is that he knows, God knew, Jesus knew, the type of discomfort and suffering that the church was going through. God himself participated in pain and suffering. There's something deep and profound and spiritual about the type of suffering he's talking about that I don't know if I can touch on today. But God himself experienced pain in his body. What a comfort. If you were the early church going through that, and Peter, his disciple, wrote you a letter and said, Jesus knows what you're going through. What a comfort that is to you. How beautiful that God chooses to say, I am close. I am not far away. I understand. And whatever we face, however extreme, like this was one of the most extreme things they could face, was this constant fear of death. And for them, for Peter to say, God knows. God is a beautiful comforter in a way that we can't fathom. There are not other gods who can say the same thing. Whatever idols we put in place, they cannot comfort us in the same way of God knows. God experienced pain. Jesus experienced pain to give you life. What a beautiful letter to receive if you're going through that. And we can draw the same comfort. We can draw the same comfort that Jesus in his body knew what it was like to experience this life and made a way for us to enter into fullness. And a beautiful way of, again, like praying that or responding to that is instead of like when we do face hardships, particularly when we face hardships because we've laid down something that we wanted or that seemed like what our flesh wanted, an old way of life, and we're saying, oh God, I chose you. Why do I have to suffer this way? Why is this hard? Why is this difficult? I'm doing it because of you. Instead of looking at it that way, our response gets to be that we find comfort in that he understands and he partook in this profoundly spiritual experience. That gets to be our response, like, God, show me how to move and what to act because you know, rather than how dare you do this to me. Because that's not the church's attitude at the time. It was, we're going to arm ourselves with your attitude, Jesus. Okay, so I just want to look at verse 3 before I look at verse 2. Verse 3 says, you've had enough in the past of evil things that godless people enjoy, their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties and their terrible worship of idols. I think, I've been trying to think about how to word this, but I think an old me would have read this verse very self-righteously. I was taught about Jesus fairly early on and didn't have, you know, I didn't partake in wild parties in my teenager years because I was just in, I was brought up in a different way. And it, you know, as a younger person, I would have read this and been like, well, I didn't face all those things. I'm already living like Christ. I would never lust. The only person that is nice is my husband. Everyone else is ugly. You know what? That's, you know, good for you if that's how you feel. But number one, just the idea that we can be self-righteous about those, the specific list of things is passive. I don't have to deal with that. That's not something I deal with. That's actually not at all what God asks. God takes sin very, very seriously and requires us, like the arm ourselves, it's a doing thing. We have to root it out. But number two, it's not just, God wasn't saying it's only these, this list of things that you have to deal with. That's not what he's saying, or Peter's not saying, you know, these are the only sins. He's not, it's not an exclusive list. The point is, what are the things that your flesh wants that you have to say no to? What are the things, the idols around you? What are the allegiances around you? What are the systems of the world that you were partaking in that he is saying those things are death? It's time to set them aside. It's not exclusive, and there's no space, Paula, for self-righteousness or passiveness or saying, I don't struggle with those things. We do. It's the same as saying, you know what, my flesh wants to harbor resentment for people. I would like to be unforgiving. I do not want to forgive that person. Root it out. That's going to cause, that needs to die. That needs to die. I'd like to live my own life and do it my own way. Thank you. That needs to die. My flesh would like to be judgmental of this thing or that person. That needs to die. I cannot be self-righteous. I have to not be passive about those things. Those things need to be rooted out and have no place in my following of Jesus. And that is uncomfortable. I'm not saying it's the same as physical persecution, but it is uncomfortable. I would like to do those things all the time. And you can put in there whatever those things are for you. And it talks about worship of idols. What are those things, the same as what we talked about before, like what are those systems that we have that look okay, that look like family is great, whatever is great, but what is it that he's saying? I want you to hate those things. Do we rate highly having financial comfort? Do we take our status in our career? Do we have a need for constantly having new things? That's something I need to work on. I don't need that new, I do not need that new thing, no matter what the adverts are telling me. I do not need that new thing. I do not need to follow the system of the world that tells me I have to have things. Whatever that is for you, whatever those idols are for you, whatever it is that says, I take value from this, we are actively ruling those out in our lives. And even when we don't think it looks like sin, if it is something that our flesh wants that God has said, turn away from, he's not always going to say, I want you to turn away from your family, but it's constantly listening to, what is it that you have for me, Jesus? What way are you leading me in? And what do I need to leave behind? And when he says that, no matter how much friction or pain it causes, we have to, because there is life on the other side. So then back to verse 2. So this is all very like intense and like there may be suffering. It's going to be hard. But verse 2, going back, it says, you won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you'll be anxious to do the will of God. There's a beautiful, and I think it's the Message, has a different translation of this that says, it's the same verse. It says, then you'll be able to live out your days free to pursue what God wants instead of being tyrannized by what you want. It gives us a whole other perspective on, it's not just that we have to lay down these things. It's that we have the freedom to do what God wants to do. Actually, what we want to do tyrannizes us. That's what this verse says. It is captivity. And I think that's such a big lie that gets me so many times. No matter how many times I say this to myself, is that, you know what, I would love to have the freedom to do what I want to do in life and to make my choice and to give my flesh whatever it wants, to make myself feel, you know, give myself status from whatever things that I think are important. I want to have the freedom to do that, but I have to lay it all down because I said I would for Jesus. That's actually the exact opposite thing of what's true. And I think that that might come across in what I've been saying, is that we have to do it because his way is better, everybody. This flips it and says, you don't have to be in bondage to those things you want anymore. You get to be free to live with him. It completely flips it around. And that's why I love this translation. And I have to tell myself that Peter uses the imagery of the people of Israel a bit in this letter. I think Chris had touched on that last week. He talks about like the imagery of the exiles, but it's such a good comparison. So the people of Israel were in bondage, in slavery, and God brought them out. But there was a long, you know, there was a struggle through the wilderness. It wasn't immediate fulfillment and life. It was difficult. It was that friction of leaving behind an old life and walking through the desert for a while. And they lost sight. They looked back and said, I changed my mind. I want that again. That actually looks better to me than this life. And we can look at that and be like, that's nonsense. How could you say that? How could you say that? But they did. And we do that all the time. That's just a human, that's a flesh thing. I actually changed my mind. I want that old captivity again, please. It was better than this. And the early church maybe felt the same. I changed my mind. I would like to not be persecuted, please. I would like to go back to my drunkenness and wild parties. Thank you. That might have happened. They might have felt that way. But the truth is that because we know the story of the people of Israel, we know that there was such a beautiful land for them to inherit. It's a frustrating story because we know where they're supposed to be going. And please don't turn back. Please don't turn back. What you have is the life that God has for you is so much better. But human eyes don't see in the same way that God sees. So we just have to trust that when he says, my life for you is so much better, it is. The things that we think, it would be so great if I could live that way. It would be so great if my flesh got what we want, what I wanted, and did it my way. That is a form of slavery. to, we are bonded to those things. And we get to have the freedom of pursuing what God wants. I love this psalm. I love this phrase that in Psalm 16 it says, my boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places. There are boundaries in place. There is a place that I can't go anymore. There is a line that says, over there is sin and I don't want you to have any part of it. But where I have placed you, the things that I have put you in, is a wide, expansive place, and your boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places. Psalm 16 says this, keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say to the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom all is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood on such gods, or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me, and it goes on. I don't know how long I've spoken for, sorry. You can signal if I need to wrap up. There's so much. This is only like six verses, but there's so much that you could unpack from this. Okay, good. But that is the truth, is that my boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places, and whatever lie of it's actually better over there, it's so much better, what you want is over there, it's more fun, is a lie. And I experienced this recently, where I had these overwhelming thoughts I cannot describe to you. I couldn't see straight. I was just constantly hearing, your life is boring. Your life isn't exciting. What you want is over there, and you've made a mistake. And that sounds really dramatic. I always say it sounds really dramatic, and I feel like it was. And this is a whole other story. God taught me something very specific in this time, and I'd love to tell you at a different time. It's not relevant for now, but I just want to say that however self-righteous my old self was, I was bombarded with these thoughts of, I've made a choice, and I've made the wrong choice. I should be over there doing what I wanted to do. It's much better and much more exciting. And very quickly and dramatically, as he does, God brought me back and said, that is not true. I have told you to be here. I have told you time and time again to be here. Your boundary lines are in pleasant places. And there's lots of examples of that are not so dramatic. John hasn't given me permission to tell this story, so you might have to teach me what that preacher's tax thing is. But if you know John, he loves mountains. And he's always, quite recently, in the last couple of months, he was just like, I don't want to live here. I want to live in the Lake District. I would like to open my door and go for a nice walk, and I can't do that right now. And it became a big thing, and he was constantly looking at pictures and like, how do we do this? Look at the house prices here. Look at this. And it was a lot. And eventually I had to say, stop. And Claire Burden told me, Claire Burden is just a treasure trove of wisdom, and she just said very bluntly, his flesh would like that, but his spirit would die.
It's true.
It's not bad to live in the mountains. If God calls you to that, well done, good for you. Don't tell John. That's brilliant. But God has very, very specifically told both of us over and over, because we keep forgetting, I want you here. I don't care how grey the city looks or how few mountains there are. Life for you is here. And that's not the same for someone else. Someone who lives in Edinburgh, who God's called in there, that's not the same. Their life isn't here, but our life is, because we have listened and we have said, okay, that's not really what my flesh wanted, God. But the life here is so much richer. It's so much richer. I can't describe to you how much joy and life I get from being here, from seeing you, from hearing the things that God has to speak to me here. It's indescribable, and it feels better than opening my door and seeing some sheep. It does. And I know John would say the same. Sorry, John, if you are hearing this. Oh, did you need a translation?
No, we
okay. Appreciate it. I might go with a chicken first, but yeah, and the same can be said for me. Like I have this like big fantasy dream. I want to have a big van and have kids and homeschool them in Europe and travel around. And I think that's such a cool. People are like, that is awful. I do not want that life. Please do not give me that life, Lord. But you know what? My flesh is like, that would be great. I'd love to be nomadic and see all these beautiful things and go to the supermarket in Spain and like show my kids like French lessons. That's great, but God has said, absolutely not, not for now. Life for you is here, and I don't care. Not I don't care, but your flesh might feel like you want those things, and it's not bad. But again, in the same way with John, but life for you is here, and your boundary lines are here, and it is so pleasant. Pleasant isn't a good enough word. The life I have here is so much richer than those things that I've dreamed of. Yeah. I think I'm gonna write. There's so many things. Every time someone said something this morning, I was like, oh, I could say that. That's what related to what I'm saying. There's so many things I could say from this. I'm also not going to go too much into he preached to those who are dead, because Carissa took that on last week. Thanks. Glad I didn't have to do that on. Just go back and listen. There's theology that we could get into in this verse that is complicated, but my prayer is that I want this to be life for us now. I want us to take things away. So there's the two contrasting things I've said. It will cost you your life to follow Jesus. Take it seriously. Do not step into this if you're not willing to every day say those things will die. And I choose you. And I am not here to sugarcoat that as much as I would really like to. But we get him. We get him. And there's so many things I could tell you that we get. We get grace and peace and healing and joy. Those things are all true, but they're all wrapped up in him. Our reward is in him. And I know we've been talking recently about that is enough. That is enough. And it's not that our enough is small. Our enough is overflowing and huge. That is enough. And that is worth those things dying that feel very hard to put to death. That is worth the things that I want dying. That is worth me constantly saying, I am going to root out sin, no matter how hard. I would like to be really unpleasant right now. I am going to root out those things because you are worth it. That thing has no place in my pleasant boundary lines. That belongs over there and it has to be weeded out. Yeah, I'm just going to pray. Those things. Jesus, we hear you when you say there is a cost to following you, and that is death of so many things, and our bodies and our flesh and our minds find that hard to hear, Jesus. But we thank you that you did it first, that you led the way, and you said you get to come into those, you get to do this through me. Thank you, Jesus, that we get to lay down those things through your power. We have the strength through you. God, we ask that you give us a mind like you have, that you let us see things in the way that you do. You let us hear things in the way that you do. That we choose to arm ourselves with the attitude that you had. That we don't have to be in bondage to the things that we want. But we have the freedom to be in what you want for us, Jesus. That we are not losing out by saying no to our flesh. But Jesus, we get you. We get closeness to you, God. We thank you so much. Just continue to let your word speak to us, to show us the right way to see things, to comfort us when it feels hard. We thank you for your goodness, that you draw us close, God. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.